Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
I want to talk to you today as we continue in our series, Happy Home, Holy Home, to talk about, if you will, a Christ-centered chaos. And I say it that way because I watched a film a while back, science thing that I was watching, and they were studying how as much as man tries to make everything so orderly and line up perfectly, there's still systems and things that we see, especially if you study quantum physics, which I don't study. I've just read a little bit about it. It's very confusing to me. But you study the different dimensions that now science says there are more than just the three or four or five we thought. You know, there's like six or eight possible dimensions. And so there can actually be a spiritual dimension going on at the same time as this one that we see. And that's how you can explain revival and spirit and angels and some things like that. But one thing they said on this show was that something is simple, break it down, because I'm from Oklahoma. It's got to, at some point, become simple, right, for me. But they broke it down to simply a drip of water out of a sink. Has anybody ever heard of drip, drip, drip? You know, if you've ever heard that and you're like, oh my gosh, I got to stop this drip. Matter of fact, the writers of Scripture knew it was annoying. Because they even said to women, don't be like a drippy faucet always nagging your husband. I'm just saying. So somehow they made that connection. So this drip that they're studying, drip, 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 you'd think that, okay, if we film this long enough, we're going to see a pattern. That this drip is, oh, there you go. I like that. That it's going to be, I can't do it as good as he can. So it's going to have a pattern to it. But what was amazing as they studied it, they found that there was no exact rhythm or pattern to this dripping bubble. It would either drip and look longer, or it would get fat and then drop, or it would sometimes do a double draw, and no matter how long they filmed it. And so what they said is, they said, really, what appears like order isn't something we can control or any order at all. It's actually chaos. They call it the system of chaos. But I just want to tell you this morning that God has no chaos, amen? He brings order to all of our chaos. And we've got to understand that sometimes when we go through things in life, it can seem like chaos, but in the midst of it, God has a divine order, amen? And chaos doesn't surprise him. We have the privilege of believers to know God. God created us, and then he said, nice to meet you, and actually revealed who he was to us, right? And then we screwed that up with the fall, and then Jesus had to come later and restore us so that we could have the privilege of knowing him. The only way we know God is because he's revealed himself to us. That's why we spend time in the Scriptures to see who he is. That's why when we look into the Scriptures and the Word of God, the literature shows us that there's Proverbs that God uses, wisdom literature, there's poetry that he uses, there's straight out didactic teachings where Jesus says, you've heard this, but now I'm saying this. You know, a new command I give you, love one another. And you're like, wait a minute, that's not new, that was always in there. What does that mean, you know? And he gives this straightforward teaching. But there's times in the revelation of Scripture that we learn who God is by what he says he is, like God is love. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Happy belated Valentine's Day since I wasn't here. God is love. It doesn't say that he loves or he understands love. It says God is love. That's who he is. But then there's times the Scriptures tell us who God is because of what it says that he's not. God is not a man that he should lie. So we can trust that God's not going to give a false testimony or false witness against us or who we are. We're going to trust that we can trust his character even when we don't understand what's going on, right? Because he's not a man that he should lie. Well, in the same way, as we look at our first verse today, we learn something about God as it relates to disorder, sometimes called chaos, within our holy homes and happy homes. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So if you look at the word disorder, it's got a prefix from the Latin, which is what? Dis, and then whatever word it might be. This is make apart, asunder, away, utterly, or having a private, negative, or reversing force. Especially with these later senses as an English formative, it means dis what? Give me some dis words. Actually, dis nowadays is a word, right? Our modern society is, hey, don't diss me, man, right? That's probably old. Anyway, what are some diss words? Anybody? Throw one out. Disgust. Okay, let's just do this. Respect. Connect. What else? You stole the main one. Were you in first service, you rascal? Agree. Okay, that's pretty good list considering the size of our crowd today. So, what does this tell you? This one is kind of like my joke one. I was going to talk about discombobulated. So, how are you combobulated if you can't, right? Is that what you're saying over there? See, I'm like Jesus. I hear what you're saying. No. Okay, so I don't know, unless you're needing wind for your sails, how that one applies, okay? But look at some of the rest of them. Usually it's something good, like respect. If you're sailing, a gust is a good thing. Connect. If we're in our home groups, we're connecting, right? Ability, disability, order, disorder, agree, disagree. There's one that I've always thought was important and kind of fascinating is dis-ease. Okay? Because what it tells us is God created our bodies to function a certain way. And yeah, we wrestle with the fact that this body is fallen, and until we get our glorified bodies, they won't be perfect, and things break, need new hips, shoulders. I wish I could get a new brain. I can't wait for them to figure that out. But dis-ease shows that the body is created to work in a certain way that God made it to work. You think that's funny that I need a new brain. I see you laughing over there, young lady. And so we've got to understand that God's will is for the positive things. He wants us to have respect, to connect, to have ability, to have order, to agree. And so when the dis part comes in, it's something that is out of the ordinary. It's something that is not God's will. Okay? It's important to say that. If you look in the Bible, if you outline the biblical usage of disorder and disorderly, you see some of the things up there: out of ranks, irregular, inordinate, and moderate pleasures, deviating from the prescribed order or rule, to be disorderly, of soldiers marching out of order or quitting ranks. That's definitely disorderly. Maybe that's why they call it disorderly conduct. To be neglectful of duty, to be lawless, to lead a disorderly life. If you look at the Greek words, it talks about behave self-disorderly. So you can actually be like drunk and disorderly outwardly, right? But also you can be self-disorderly, meaning there's disorder going on inside of you. It's similar to my wife's job. She had her whole first week of work last week, and yay, helping a lot of people, very overwhelming, but I know you are definitely the best, right person to help people in Elko and Battle Mountain. Amen? Amen. Okay, so when we talk about self-disorder, that's where things come up even in the DSM or counseling. They say you've got some kind of disorder. Now, we put a stigma on it when it's a mental disorder, and we act like that's worse, but it's really not. It's really not worse. It's we're body, mind, and spirit, and some things aren't completely orderly in our mind, in our emotions. It's all tied together. Some mental, what they call mental disorders, are actually cured and made better through behavioral therapy, where you learn to think the right things and believe the right things about God's word, about yourself, how transformative that can be. We have a little secret knowledge of that already, right? So there's lots of different ways that that disorder manifests itself. As a negative participle, it means unarranged. So things, God wants things to be arranged in a certain way, in a certain order, and his scripture shows us that. 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find." This is the Apostle Paul. Okay, so it's like Pastor Chris has been on his military tour, and I'm writing you a text saying, "Hey, I'm on my way home," right? Of course, this would never happen here, but I'm just saying these Corinthians were a rowdy bunch. This was West Corinth, by the way. that's a joke. "And you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior." Now, I bring these things up, actually the scripture does, but I want to point to them for a reason. Sometimes we think disorderly behavior is out sleeping around and drinking and carousing. And yeah, for someone that doesn't know Christ or a family that's just come to Christ, those may be issues and problems that they need to work through. But once your generation has been surrendered to Christ and we have children, our children should not be suffering with some of those same temptations and things that we suffered with as young adults. Does that make sense? Because if we've truly had Jesus Christ transform us and who we are, we should be passing on something different to our children and them to their children's children. So sometimes I hear people say, oh, well, you can't help that young man, you know. What do you expect to do? He may live in a Christian home, but he still does this or that. And it's like, whoa, no, time out. He's been living in a Christian home his whole life. Don't make excuses for disorderly behavior that's at a level that shouldn't be happening in a Christian home. And I hope you hear me on that. I know everyone's got a choice. But if Christ makes a difference, he makes a difference. If he doesn't, then he doesn't. Does that make sense? Yeah? No? Maybe? Throw me out? Okay. Well, so what we have to watch out more for is these things that don't seem so bad or evil. Okay? I mean, if you were to say abortion, murder, premarital sex, smoking crack, compared to quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, you'd be like, okay, well, if I got to pick one list or the other, I'm picking that one, right? But the point is that Paul's making is in the body of Christ, these things destroy. They're like dis-ease in a body. They're like a cancer in the body of Christ, and they destroy unity in life. So they're just as evil, if you will. We just sometimes get a pharisaical religious mindset and think, oh, these aren't so bad. And so just to make that point. All right, James 3:16. For wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, which, what's the opposite of the kingdom? Selfishness, right? At the end of the day, if you're living for Christ, you live for his kingdom, and everything you have and everything you are belong to him, amen, right? I can relate to that highly being a military guy, being in the Air Force. The mission is first. Yeah, we care for people, but the mission is first. And for some people, they just can't handle that people could die because the mission's first. But that's the way it works in the military. That's the focus, right? And so in some ways, you've got to understand that that surrendering, if you will, to a higher kingdom, which is way higher than our state, nation, or the military, which is important, right? We value and honor that in our country. Just look when Kaepernick kneeled and what all mess that caused, right? But we get to a higher level of God's kingdom where it should be even more true. In God's kingdom, we ought to be able to say, God, help me to strip every piece of selfishness out. Even something seemingly as small as getting to go spend a month in Italy and eating pasta and drinking wine and preaching and serving, right? Even something that small, we've got to continue to say, Lord, help me not to make selfish decisions. Amen? And to do what's best for everyone. Amen. So there you will find, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So there's levels of disorder and evil, if you will. The one that I want to focus on more today is in 2 Thessalonians. There's two different verses here that I want to look at with you and give you some examples. It says, for you yourselves know how it is necessary to imitate our example. For we were not disorderly or shirking of duty when we were with you. We were not idle. Okay? In another version, Paul, he says here, on the next slide, it's a different version. Sorry, I didn't put the versions in. But on the next slide, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined or inappropriate manner when we were with you. We were never, and what inappropriate or undisciplined manner? He's going to tell you. We were never idle or lazy, nor did we avoid our duties. So it's this last type of disorder, if you will, that I want to focus on for our time. Again, this disorder may not seem as bad, but like poison, it slowly poisons and kills your purpose and destiny. Okay, this kind of disorder, you may not think is huge or big, but it is, and here's why. If you don't have this type of order that we're looking at, what I call, I've just labeled it character building order, it's important, although it doesn't seem as evil as what James is talking about, it's important for sanctification in the Christian life as well as mission. Because if you don't live according to God's order in the little things, what does he say? You won't be faithful in bigger things. If you don't continue to live in sanctification and get even the small things, allow the Holy Spirit to work those out of your life, you're not going to live in such a way that you go and you're about God's mission to go into all the world and be Christ, to preach the gospel. Amen? Amen, Pastor Chris. So the scripture we saw in Thessalonians sheds light on this type of disorder in the context of not being a freeloader or idle person, but to be a contributing citizen of your family, community, and your country. So let's pull up the site. Can anybody think of a situation in our society right now that this refers to? Anybody? Just throw it out there. Don't be shy. There's some wrong answers. All right, I'll tell you what it is. It's John and Juan. You guys see that? Yeah, scroll up a little bit. The problem we're facing right now with illegal aliens, people that have crossed the border, whatever you want to call it, okay? I want you to understand from Scripture one of the issues with that, okay? So this was really nice. Like I said, being from Oklahoma, I like things simple. They said that a five-year-old should be able to understand that. After I read it twice, I got it. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so let's run through this together, okay? Meet John, legal, and Juan, illegal. Both have a wife and two children and live in Arizona. Juan, legal, works in construction, has a Social Security number, and makes $25 per hour with taxes deducted. Juan, illegal, also works in construction, has no Social Security number, and gets paid $15 in cash under the table. John, legal, earns $25 an hour for 40 hours a week, which comes to $52,000 a year. After taxes, federal and state, he now has $36,000. Juan, legal, by the time you add up his salary, he makes $31,200 because Juan, illegal, pays no taxes. Juan, legal, seems to be in better shape by a few thousand dollars, but John, legal, pays medical and dental insurance with limited coverage for his family at $7,200 per year. John, legal, makes too much money and is not eligible for food stamps or welfare. John, legal, pays $500 per month for food or $6,000 per year. John, legal, pays rent of $1,200 per month, which must not be, it's not too much of cost of living, or $14,400. John, legal, now has $8,000. Let's just round it up. Say he has $9,000 left, right? Now, Juan, illegal, has full medical and dental coverage through the state and local clinics and emergency hospitals at a cost of zero per year. Juan, illegal, has no documented income and is eligible for food stamps, WIC, and welfare. Juan, illegal, receives $500 per month federal rent subsidy. Juan, illegal, pays about $500 per month or $6,000 per year. Juan, illegal, still has $31,200. John, legal, has to make $8,800 stretch to pay utilities, gas, toys, clothing, malfunctioning car, appliances, etc. for the year. John, legal, now works overtime on Saturdays and gets a part-time job after work. Juan, illegal, has to make his $31,200 stretch to pay utilities, gas, etc., and sends out much extra money from out of the country every month. Juan, illegal, has nights and weekends off to enjoy with his family. And then it comes to emergency services. John, legal, and Juan, illegal, both enjoy the same police, fire, road maintenance, water, land management, and other tax-funded services. But John paid for them, and Juan didn't. And then, of course, the cry, won't somebody please think of the children, right? Well, both Juan, legal's and Juan, illegal's children attend the same elementary school. Juan, legal, pays for his children's lunches, while Juan, illegal's children get a government-sponsored lunch. Juan, legal's children have an after-school ESL program, which probably has snacks and fun things. John, legal's children go home. As they reach college age, John, legal's kids may not get into the state school and may not qualify for scholarships, grants, or other tuition help, even though John has been paying for state schools through his taxes. Juan, illegal's kids go to the head of the class because they belong to a minority and have a much higher chance to get free college education. So, once Juan, legal's kids are adults and out of college, they enter into the diversity circuit and will get multiple offers from numerous corporations for affirmative action, EEO, diversity jobs. John Legal's kids are kind of like me in the chaplaincy. A white, middle-aged Protestant has no rights compared to the Muslims and the rabbis, et cetera, right? John Legal's kids, after college and while in debt, will have to have little to no job offers and will likely move back into home to live with Juan Legal. So, you say all this to say, Pastor, why did you have to talk about that today? Well, Here's the point. This scripture refers to this exactly thing. You can't be a freeloader and not part of your society and still say that you're a part of the American dream. Okay, that's not being a dreamer. That's being a thief and a robber. There's a right way to do things, and that's the stance I believe that scripture would take, to say there's a right way and a wrong way. If you don't have order, right, disorder, where do you draw the line? Okay? And then it becomes our national interest. Why? Because of economics. I mean, it's sheer, it comes down to money. So now we've had a really heavy topic, right? Now we're going to spend the rest of our time doing something way more practical. Remember I told you in this series we do practical stuff, right? Well, we're going to do something way more practical. We're going to spend the rest of our time applying this idea of having order, okay, instead of disorder. We're going to apply it to our household chores in the American home. How's that? Were you expecting that? Anybody expecting that? Household chores? Yay! Moms are like, hallelujah, I knew the gospel applied to everything. No, okay. So here's some important things. This will be more than you'll want to learn or know, but it might help you to remember it, okay? So, responsibilities. Ownership. Boundaries. And expectations. Okay, I'm going to show you how all of these things in the robe, the judge says, order in the court, right? Order in our households brings order to your house. A lot of people say nowadays that our children, many of them feel entitled, thank you. And what I'm going to show you, this simple little exercise, I mean, the gospel should apply to every part of our world, right? Then apply to mopping the floor, somehow we've missed it. So I want to show you also something that will help in some ways to curb the entitlement feeling that people have, okay? So it used to be what I'm going to show you was called the big pot theory. But now that it's legal to smoke pot in so many places, I thought we should change the name. So I don't really have one, but being a military guy, I had to have an acronym, right? So I came up with BOC. And does anybody want to guess what that stands for? That's close. Bring order to chores. I kind of like yours better, actually. But the only problem is the abbreviation was bok, bok, bok. It sounded like a chicken or body of Christ. But anyway, that's a side note, okay, military guys. So bring order to chores or chaos in your house. Now, this is something you can do if there's one or more person in your house. If you're single, save it for when you're married. Tell someone else about it. I don't know what to tell you, all right? It's very hard to hit everyone in the audience every time, right? But what we're going to do today is talk about some things you can do in your house to bring order where there's disorder, while at the same time fulfilling some of these very important things in our lives. So what you do is basically you start as a family. We'll give the example of you can have a husband and wife, right? Her and him. You notice how I put her first? On purpose. All right. You might have kid one, kid two, kid three. Okay, you got some kids involved. And here's what you do. You talk about what responsibilities you have. Nowadays, everybody's so busy. A lot of our homes, you know, some might be her, oh, I have a part-time job. He has a full-time. We're going to call it 40, you know, in first service, when I mentioned the more hours you have, the less chores you do, the guy was like, okay, well, I'm going to work 70 then outside the home. You know, so whatever it comes up to. And then the kids think they're all busy, you know, with school and everything. They may have, you know, 30 hours a week, okay, that 30 hours that they work. And then this is where you start managing or getting the most out of your life and time. You start as a family, okay, to talk about responsibilities. One reason our kids are such entitlement and freeloading kind of thing is because they don't understand what it means to have responsibilities that you're responsible for. So you sit down as a family and you talk about things that you have to do in the house. What's some chore in the house that someone does? Laundry, that's a great one. Dishes. What else? Cooking. Okay. Here's one, mowing. Snow blow, or whatever you want to call that. Get the idea? Huh?
Poop scooping.
Poop scooping. I love that. Did I ever tell you guys the story of when we first met the Hermans? And little Gabriel, then little Gabriel was so small, he had a little like lisp and he couldn't talk, and he'd call me Mr. Pooper, Mr. Pooper. And so he'd call me that all the time. So one weekend we babysat him, and I drilled him and drilled him and drilled him and drilled him until he could say Mr. Cooper. And then he'd say it, and then I was like, oh, I miss it. Why did I train that out of him? I should have just left it. It was so adorable. Yeah, I used to be Mr. Pooper. Some might say I still am. I don't know. So the next step is we list them all out, and then you've got to decide as a team, okay? This is where the ownership starts to come in. You've got to decide as a team, how long does it take you to do that chore, okay? So laundry, for example. It takes, we know the washer takes 30 minutes and the dryer takes 45 or whatever it is, right? So we'll just say an hour. So we know at least it's a 2-hour job to do a load. You may be doing something else. So you decide on that, and then, you know, the mom says, well, wait a minute, you're not doing it the whole time. It takes you 5 minutes to put it in. You come back, you move it to the thing. That's another 5 minutes. Then you fold it 15. So you're not getting 2 hours. You're getting 20 minutes. You know what I'm saying? So you bargain together and you agree together that it takes 20 minutes a load, okay, and you probably do, what, 5 of those a week? I mean, I don't know, because I don't do laundry. And here's why. The next step, ownership. I'm going to tell you that in a minute. All right, so dishes, you know, you say, oh, probably after dinner it takes 30 minutes to do the dishes times 7 times a week is 210, so that's 1, 2, 3.5 hours, right? All right. And dishes, sometimes you're like, oh, I don't want to have that to be my only chore. So you can say, okay, you can take days. We'll split it up. You know, each kid, I mean, think of the Hermans. They could take them, go into the next week, right, if each kid took a day. So you divide it up, however, cooking, you know, prep time, grocery shopping, mowing, snow blowing, poop scooping. Okay? And you divide it all up. Then what? Here's the cool part. Then you get even more ownership, because then after you decide how long it takes, you get to pick which ones you want to do. So ladies first, I don't care what the liberals say. Mom gets to go first and pick, hey, what would you really love to do, or for the sake of our health, feel like you should do, you know? And so she might say, cooking, oh Lord, we can't let Isaac cook, you know? I mean, he's probably a great cook, I'm just saying, you know? So she might pick one, you know? And then after she picks one, you let the kids, because basically dad probably doesn't really care what he does, okay? So you let the kids pick. And this is a team effort, okay, where you're getting ownership together. Now, we found that it's good, well, we'll get to that in boundaries and expectations. So you tally all this up, and it may be that I'm like, hey, I'll take laundry. And Stephanie's like heaven you'll take laundry. I saw the last time you tried to do laundry. I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, what a waste of time dividing all these colors up, different loads. Just throw it all in, sanitize, pour in the most chemicals you can, and let it come out on the other end. As long as it smells good and doesn't make me itch, we're good to go. I don't mind that my whitey-tidies turn pink. I mean, no one sees them anyway, right? So absolutely, I'm not doing the laundry. Even to this day, I go over there sometimes and look at all the buttons and like, you know. So when I go TDY, thank God, there's still the coin ones in the hotels and on bases. You just turn it to a cycle, hot or cold. I usually pick warm because I'm not sure which one to pick. Push in the quarters and let it go. And so far, I still have clean clothes. So you pick which would be best on the number of hours. Now, we found that when kids are younger, you can pretty much just tell them different things to do, and they do it because they want to please mom and dad. As they get older, they might need a little more motivation, right? So what we've done in the Cooper household is we were able to divide up all the chores. And here's the thing. You know, dishes might be something that you do because you're part of this family. Everybody pulls their weight, right? But then when it comes to things like dusting is a horrible chore. I mean, it's from hell. I'm convinced. You know, and so dusting or cleaning, scrubbing the toilets, I mean, that is a crappy job. So, you know, you might say, okay, it's one thing to clean your own toilet, but when you're cleaning it for 6, right, a little different, all right? So you assign some different things, and you say, this is definitely, these are higher-paying jobs, even though it may take. So what we did is we came up with a standard of $10 per hour, okay? And so the things that you don't do, like cleaning your room, you shouldn't get paid for cleaning your room. You shouldn't get paid for making your bed. I mean, hello, you get out of it and make it, you know. But some of these other things we divided up and said, okay, we're going to go on a $10 hour rate. So if it takes you 1.5 hours to do laundry a week, it would be, $15. Okay, so then you start to choose, and you're like, wow, mowing, yeah, it only takes 30 minutes, but it's really hard. So even though, it's not edging and we have a small partner, we'll do 15 for that. And these are really horrible jobs. So, it may take you a little while to poop scoop in the backyard, but that's just a nasty job. So we're going to give you $10, when you do that. Washing the dog. PetSmart cost me $60. So I'll gladly pay my daughter 20. I mean, that's a third, right? So washing the dog's kind of bigger. You get $20 every time you do that, and it's needed. So you assign these different values, okay, to it. Now, you may think, I can't afford this and still do some of the things I need to do. Well, you got to think a little more long-term. Do you just not want to afford it, or can you not afford it? There's a lot of things we do that we don't need to do. So it comes back then to responsibilities and ownership. How do you want your kids to grow and turn out? Do you want them to learn the value of a dollar? Do you want them to learn what they're going to learn in society, that if you don't work, you don't eat? When you do this job, you get payment for it. Then you take that payment and you do something with it. Amen? You give. You're a generous giver. You save some. You spend some on whatever you want. So it teaches an order, if you will, to the whole household. So then you come down to boundaries. Now, boundaries are important because mom's standard of cleaning the house might not be the kid's standard of cleaning or dusting, right? And even dad's standard. So what you got to be able to do is set boundaries, that once someone picks a job and they say they're going to do it, you stay in your lane and you let them do that, okay? That teaches them that they're an autonomous person that's responsible for this, and it's theirs to do, and I'm not going to interfere with it, unless the job is like sweeping and you go to mop and then you can't because there's stuff all over the floor. That's where just some instruction might come in, but you got to be able to draw the line, because some of us have really high expectations, okay? When it comes to expectations, the cool thing about this is you don't have to worry anymore about whether there's going to be order and things are going to get done in your house. Why is this a big deal? Well, it teaches our kid and the marriage, a family, a lot of things, that we're really in this together, that it's not something where, oh, well, let's pick all the women jobs out and pick all the man jobs out. I'm not saying musculoskeletal, that might not be helpful for like mowing or snow blowing, but I love to cook and grill. I don't really like grocery shopping, but who does? You know what I mean? So what you do is once you pick all the jobs and have the ownership, then there's going to be a few that nobody wants, and you just got to decide who's going to get them or who you're going to assign to, or maybe those are rotating. Okay, I left that part out. So after you do all that, you set your boundaries. Expectations. You know that this is going to get done each week. You know that if your home group is coming on Saturday, that by Friday night this will be done. Now, there's some other things you can do. If you can't afford the $10 thing or whatever, you can do some expectation and boundaries to say, okay, here's the deal. I am trusting you as a young person, a teenager, whatever, to get your chore done during the week. But here's the caveat. If it's not done by Friday night or Saturday morning or wherever you want to set, then you will not be going out to play, meeting with your friends, going to do soccer on Sunday after church, et cetera, right? So in that way, it's another boundary that you say, hey, there's an expectation, and we've set some boundaries here that are on you too. All of that, folks, teaches them to not feel entitled, to understand that their time is important, that what they put into the family, what they do extra, that there's payment for that, how to manage that. And then the last thing, really, I think, unless I've forgotten anything that my wife will tell me, is that on expectations, you can't have too, your expectations sometimes can be too high. There's a difference between instructions of how to do something well and idiosyncrasies of little word quirks or things of a certain way you want it. So you got to learn to do this as a family. This isn't mom's job to do this or dad's job to do this with the children. It's up to us together to do it. And we have to be open to say, some small little thing. Let me think. Can I use you as an example of a small little thing? Okay, so like Stephanie can't really relax in the evening as well until we've had dinner, and then we clean up right away. Well, the rest of the family aren't so much that way. We can eat, relax a while, talk, watch a little football, and say, oh, hey, let's get cleaned up, So at a point in the parsonage where it's very tight, confining, restraining space sometimes, we decided we need to have a meeting with mom. And so we all had a meeting with Mom and said, you know, Mom, this thing that you've got about, we've got to clean right away, none of the rest of us agree with that. There's three of us here, and you're one. I said, could we talk about sometimes us not having to do that, because that's more of your idiosyncrasy, you see what I'm saying, than an actual instruction that that makes for a cleaner kitchen or better home. Does that make sense? So you got to be willing to compromise with this stuff. So, and we do that now, and we almost always still clean right after eating, because we want Mom to be able to relax, right? But on that rare occasion, we're all really tired, we throw in the card of, hey, can we do this a little later, right? And Mom usually concedes. So that's a good thing. So I hope this makes sense. You may be thinking, wow, this was really a weird message today. But I promised you practical things. And if you look back at what the scripture says about teaching our kids character and they're not being idle and not being freeloaders, et cetera, something this small really shows us how we can apply the gospel, amen, to our lives and not have the kind of kids that didn't have this kind of stuff. Let's just say it like that. Amen? Does that make sense? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for how practical your word is. Lord, we just ask that as we do this, Lord, we may, some of us wondered, Lord, wow, this is really kind of a weird message. But Lord, we know that your scripture says that there's a type of being disorderly in our lives, that we don't want to be a freeloader or an idle person, but we want to be contributing to our family, our community, and our country. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to have order in every part of our lives, and that, Lord, you'd help us to realize that even an exercise this like this can teach us our little pet peeves and things that are just in our hearts because of something going on in our lives. And maybe something doesn't have to be clean to such a high standard or be so orderly that it's just almost a little bit weird, Lord. And that through all that, we can communicate better as a family, as a home, and that we can truly have order in our homes. And it can be a place of trust and safety and not chaos, Lord, so that when the time comes to go out into all the world, we're ready. We're ready to be a host or hostess and be able to invite in a stranger for a meal or have a home group at our home because things are done orderly, Lord. We just thank you for all this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Go love. Have a great week. I love you guys.